And the rest of us, I would like to invite you to turn your copy of God's Word to the letter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 20 through 25 this morning. I'll give you a chance to get there. We'll read it first this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. As we consider four implications of an anointed life and what it would mean, what it means for us to be anointed people. So if you look in the text beginning in chapter 2 and verse 20, I'd like to read that for us through verse 25. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John writes this: "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is your word this morning. You've given it to us not just to make us feel good, not merely to encourage us, but to transform us. And God, we pray that that would be the case this morning, that we would leave here different than the way we came, that we would leave here knowing you better than the way we came in, and that we would leave here loving you more than we loved you as we entered this place. Teach us now from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought about what it means or what it looks like to be anointed? You know, originally this word had an interesting beginning to it. Apparently, way back when, shepherds would anoint their sheep. They would use oil in the anointing of their sheep. So apparently lice and other insects would make its way up the wool and this pathway all the way up to the head of the sheep. And eventually those bugs would burrow themselves into the ears of sheep. I know that probably freaks some of you out and make you want to wear earplugs when you sleep or something, but they would burrow their way into the ears of the sheep and eventually it would kill them. And so what these shepherds would do is they would take oil and they would rub it all over the head and I guess the body of the sheep, and it would make it slippery, make the wool slippery, so the insects would have a very difficult time maneuvering in that oil. And so as time went by, the anointing here became a symbol of blessing and protection and empowerment. And then you get to, you look into Old Testament times and you see oil being used for the anointing of certain individuals. And there's certainly an element of blessing involved in that kind of anointing. But it also began to take on a meaning of being set aside for a particular purpose, for a particular task at times. Maybe it was just for a season, for a task. And you have kings and you have prophets being anointed for their ruling or for their prophesying in the Old Testament. When the prophet Samuel anointed King David in 1 Samuel 16:13, we're told that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So you see this connection now between the anointing of God and even the using of oil to anoint somebody in the Old Testament with the coming of the Spirit. And again, it could be a short time, it could be a long time, maybe a lifetime. And then we get into the New Testament and we see that anointing also occurred. It didn't necessarily use oil at this point though, because when we read Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter tells us that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit and with power. We've got a different kind of anointing going on here. A more miraculous kind of anointing. The oil isn't necessary. The oil isn't the important thing. It was only symbolic anyway. But now you have the Holy Spirit and power coming on to Jesus. And of course, this occurred at his baptism. Now, as I think about that, I think about what it means to be anointed, I have to admit, that sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Sounds pretty cool to be anointed. Now, today, I think at times, if we're not careful, we can come at this idea of being anointed from a very wrong and a very narrow perspective. Like, for instance, today we think about these super Christians out there who do like superhuman ministries for the Lord, and we say, that person's anointed. Or you have this very gifted speaker out there, or a gifted Christian music singer, and we say, oh, they're anointed. Now, I don't want to say that's wrong. They probably are anointed in some way. But listen to what John says to the church in verse 20. Look at verse 20 again, because this is really critical to everything we'll see after this. John said, but you have been anointed. Now, who's you? I don't have to get fancy here. That means anybody who's in Christ. All believers, all Christians, he says, you have been anointed by the Holy One. So, you know, anointing is pretty cool, but it's something that happens to each one of us who are in Christ, right? It's something that God gives to all of us when we trust in Christ. You have been anointed by the Holy One. In other words, if you're in Christ today, you are anointed with the Holy Spirit today. You have power from the Spirit today. We've been set apart not only to know God, but to have the power and authority to serve God. There's something very special in that. You don't have to be some kind of super Christian out there, as if something like that exists. You don't have to be this gifted musician or somebody with a huge following on social media to be anointed. You don't have to have your own TV program to be anointed. You simply have to be in Christ. You see, we're not anointed with oil here in this passage, but we are anointed with the Spirit of Christ. So he tells us we've been made alive with Christ through regeneration. We've been given the Holy Spirit of Christ to strengthen and to guide us. And this is something that all Christians experience. So it does beg the question then, and a question that I want to answer, hopefully in four steps this morning, is what are the implications of an anointed life? If it's something that is true of all of us, if it's something that all who are in Christ experience, so what? What does it mean to be anointed by the Spirit? What does it mean to have an anointed life? I want us to see four implications this morning. The first implication is this: we have spiritual knowledge. We have spiritual knowledge. There are two statements in verse 20 that are connected. If you look at verse 20 again, John says, you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you all have knowledge. No distinctions here, no separation. If you're anointed by the Holy Spirit, you all have knowledge, right? So he's saying if you're truly in Christ, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you've been given knowledge. You've been given understanding. Now let's be careful. Some people take that and they think of it in some kind of a mystical way. As if we've been given some special knowledge that we haven't studied or read from God's Word, and as if somehow God just like puts this spiritual database into our minds when we trust Christ. That would be cool also, but that's not what God has chosen to do, right? He gives us His Spirit, which gives us knowledge, right? So don't think anything mystical or magical happening here. Think new covenant promise of God, right? This is why the new covenant is so important. In the old covenant, right, in the Old Testament, we see time and time again where you had this faithful remnant, right? Among the people of God, among Israel, you had a faithful remnant, a small group who stayed faithful to the Lord, right? And then you had this faithful remnant who had to constantly teach or remind the unfaithful of what our commitment is to God. Hey, don't forget the Lord. Hey, don't forget His goodness. Hey, don't forget what He's called us to. Don't forget what our responsibility is to Him. And I'm sure it got exhausting after a while. But then in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, we're told, "Behold, the days are coming." Think new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." You see, here in the new covenant that we live in, that we experience as believers, the new covenant is not made up of a people of God and then a small remnant of faithful believers. There are only faithful believers in the new covenant. There are only God's people, His true believers in the new covenant. And so there's nothing magical or mystical here about the knowledge that they have. It's just a promise that genuine believers have a genuine Spirit of God in them so that they're able to know God. We don't need people to remind us. We have the Spirit of God to remind us who we are in Christ. And so now as Christians, we're anointed with the Holy Spirit. When we read God's Word, we can understand it. We can believe it. We can follow it in obedience. And so in other words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 is absolutely true, where it tells us the natural person, think unbeliever here, think unfaithful, think not in Christ, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Why don't they have knowledge? Why don't they have understanding? Oh, church, these things are spiritually discerned. You've got to have the Spirit of God to understand these truths. And so having spiritual knowledge, it doesn't mean we don't need teaching any longer. It doesn't mean we shouldn't come to church any longer, don't need to sit through my Sunday school class any longer. It just means through that teaching, through the preaching of God's Word, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand, to discern, to accept that truth. We hear the gospel and we believe it. We hear God's commands in Scripture and we obey them. This is the difference that the Spirit makes, right? So why do we understand? Why do we believe? Why is it that at times you share the gospel with somebody and you think to yourself, I could beat my head against a wall. Why don't they get it? Why don't they believe it? Why don't they understand? Why don't they realize the gift of Jesus? Why me and not them? Well, it's because it's not just you. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been anointed with the Spirit so that you're able to receive spiritual truth and believe it. So what do we do with that truth? Notice with me, secondly, we can discern truth from lies. Another implication of the anointed life is we can discern truth from lies. Look at what John tells us in verse 21 back in our text. He says, I write to you, he's talking about the church here, I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. It's because they're believers. It's because they have the Spirit that they know the truth. And John says, this must be the case. It's not just that you know the truth. It's if you're in Christ, you must know the truth. And through that, they're able to discern the truth from the lies. Now, this can be a little bit intimidating, I admit. Because if you're like me, you're probably thinking, I don't know every lie that's out there. I don't understand every false doctrine that's out there. I don't know what things like Arianism is, or Docetism, or Gnosticism, or Modalism, or any other ism that has ever existed. I don't know all of those lies. I can't explain all the problems with that false teacher or that false teacher, or what that heresy is against this heresy. I can't explain all of the problems and all the differences. Well, listen, church, I actually have some good news for you this morning. And the good news is simply this. You don't have to know every lie in order to stay in the truth. Now, think about it. Let me illustrate that. Do you know how to spot fake money? I mean, there are a lot of ways you could go about it. You could use a special pen that they use to mark the money, and that works to a degree. You could use a pen. You could hold the money up to light, and apparently there's some little flicker change that's supposed to take place when you hold it up to light. You could do that. You could check serial numbers, and you could figure out, I suppose, if something was counterfeit or fake by checking the serial numbers of money. You could do all of those tricks. But do you know the number one way to spot fake money? It's to know the real thing really well. Like, no tool? No special device? No, just know the real thing really well. There was an article from the Division of Financial Affairs at Cornell University. It put it this way. It said, people who handle money many times, such as cashiers, they can identify a lower quality fake bill instantly just by touching it. You may not have that much experience, but just about everybody has handled enough money that they can detect many counterfeits simply by feeling the texture and paying attention. Church, tell me you know where I'm going. Tell me you know where I'm going with this, right? If we know Christ well enough, if we know His Word, if we know the true gospel well enough, we won't be duped by the false gospels out there. We won't be led astray by a false Jesus out there. We know the real thing too well. Instantly, we say, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong with this. Doesn't feel right. It's not good. Hey, then maybe if I need to know more, I can go to somebody who maybe knows a little bit more. But instantly, you know, something's not right here. I know the real thing too well. I've experienced the real Jesus too many times in my life to be duped by a fake. The real gospel has transformed my life. I won't accept counterfeits. I can't. I know the real thing immediately. Oh, church, this is what the Spirit of God does in us. This is what being anointed with the Spirit of God does. He helps us know the truth so well that we won't ultimately be led astray into heresy. We can't. We know the real thing too well. Here in our passage in verses 22 through 23, it goes on to say, listen, you can't get God wrong. You can't get the gospel wrong and truly be in Christ. Like, there's no way that we'll one day stand before Christ and say, well, I thought this was right. I thought this Mormonism over here was right, or this false doctrine over here was right. Oops, sorry about that. No, if we're in Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ with the discernment of Christ. We can't get God wrong. We can't get the gospel wrong. This is another one of those tests from John that we've been talking about here in the letter of 1 John, right? Loving God, loving others, it's a test. Being obedient to the Word of God, it's a test. Persevering in the faith, it is a test. And John says, now another test is, you can't get the gospel wrong and be in Christ. You can't get Jesus wrong and be in Christ. Now you may be thinking, but don't Christians out there have theological differences? Of course they do. And if we sat here long enough, let's not do that, it wouldn't be productive today. But if we sat here long enough, we could come up with some things in the Bible that we disagree on. Come on Wednesday night to our study of end times and you'll probably find more. Yeah, Christians have theological differences on secondary matters. On secondary matters. But listen, on the clear teaching of the gospel, on the clear teaching of the truth of God's word, there is no room for disagreement. We've got to get Christ right. We've got to get the gospel right. On the clear teaching of God's word, we have to get it right. There's no room for disagreement. It's a matter of being in Christ or not being in Christ. It's a matter of having the Spirit of God or not having the Spirit of God. And as a result, it's a matter of having discernment or not having discernment. There's no middle ground on clear teachings of the Word. The second implication is we can discern truth from lies, but there's a third implication this morning of being anointed by the Spirit. The third implication is we remain in Christ and the gospel. We remain in Christ and the gospel. Look at verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, if one word sticks out in that verse, it's that word abide. Three different times you see that. Abide, abide, abide. It simply means to persist in something, to remain in something, or someone, perhaps, in this case. And so what John says is, let the gospel remain in you. And if the gospel remains in you, you will remain in Christ. You will remain in Christ. And so, in other words, John's use of, abide here, it calls us to drill down deep into the gospel. You know, not this surface level stuff, but drill down deep into the gospel and anchor there. Really, what he's saying to us is we should strive to be like, there's a particular tree in South Africa. It's called the shepherd's tree. I don't know if you've ever heard of this tree. It's quite impressive. It grows to be, at max, about 30 feet tall. That's not the impressive part of this tree. It's the part that you don't see. You see, this shepherd's tree can send its roots like 220 feet deep down into the ground. The oak trees around here don't go anywhere near that deep. It sends its roots way down deep into the ground. Now, when you live in a desert area like the shepherd tree does, going deep is really beneficial. It allows you to suck up water and nutrients and survive and grow and stay strong, and you have a great support structure there. Listen, we have the same need as Christians. We have the same need as the shepherd's tree. We need to send our roots deep into the gospel if we're going to remain in Christ. Send it deep into the truth of God's word, because listen, just like the shepherd's tree living out there in an arid area of South Africa, hey, we live in a theologically arid time. There's a theological desert landscape all around us, and we've got to send our roots deep. There's going to be all kinds of winds that come from every direction that are going to seek to blow us over. If we're going to stay healthy, we're going to have to go deep. Cheap gospel imitations are everywhere, and they're readily accepted, it seems. We live in a time where Jesus is simply whatever you want him to be. Whatever you need at that particular moment. Whatever you feel like fulfills your life. If you need a therapeutic Jesus, you can get a therapeutic Jesus and he'll fix all your problems for you. Until he doesn't. You need a prosperity Jesus who promises a comfortable and prosperous life, you can find one out there. Maybe we're more religious than that. We need a legalist Jesus who wants our right behavior and our right actions, but he doesn't care much about our heart. Or maybe we just have a political Jesus who gives us peace and happiness through our preferred political party or candidate. The reality is there is no false gospel. There are no false gospels. There are no false Jesuses. They're just figments that we create that temporarily maybe help us feel good about ourselves. I just need a little therapeutic Jesus right now. These are all false gospels with a false Jesus. Hey, listen. We don't have to try to get clever or cute with the gospel. We don't have to get clever or cute with our understanding of Jesus. We don't have to make him cooler for a newer generation of people. We don't have to make the gospel more palatable for a newer generation of people. The gospel doesn't change based on our season of life or what kind of mood we're in or what we're going through on a particular day. We need to believe and follow the historical gospel, the historical truth of God's word, the biblical truth. And we need to have the Spirit of God to help us discern the truth from the lies, to be able to remain in Christ, to be able to stay firm in the gospel. In church, the good news is, if we've been anointed, we've been given the Spirit of God. Like, if we're in Christ, we've been given the Spirit of Christ. If that's happened, we'll remain in Christ. It will remain in the gospel. It will send our roots deep. And we will not be moved from it. We cannot. Third implication is we remain in Christ and the gospel. The fourth implication of an anointed life is we receive eternal life. We receive eternal life. Verse 25, our last verse, John says, "And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." This is it, the promise that he made to us, eternal life. That's good news. That's good news. Here's the big question I want to answer here for just a moment. How do I know that I am going to receive eternal life? How do I know that he's talking about me? How do I know I will receive the promise? Well, we've seen this already. You persevere. You persevere all the way to the end. You remain in Christ. You stay in Christ. You stay on the right biblical path. You just keep persevering on the right path. John has already pointed us to it. You have the Spirit. Now stay on the right path. Like if you left here today and you just have this desire to run up to Cincinnati or something, it would probably be a bit foolish to go out to Interstate 71 and think, you know, I'm going to take I-71 south because it just feels like going downhill when I go south. So I just prefer that, right? And we'll get on I-71 south and we'll just see if I can get to Cincinnati from there. I'm going to save you some time. I-71 south never goes to Cincinnati. It's the wrong path, isn't it? It's the wrong path. Now, you could jump out there and get on I-71 north, and you'll get to Cincinnati. Why? Because there's something magical about I-71 North? No, it just happens to be the right path. It's the right path to get to Cincinnati, right? You can take I-71 North, but not I-71 South. Why? Because the path matters. It matters which path you're on. You can't just make it up as you go. You can't just jump on any which highway you want and get to where you ultimately hope to go. You can't ultimately say, I want eternal life, but I think I'll pick and choose the path to get there. There's only one. There's only one path. So John is saying, here's the right path to eternal life. He says, if you have the Spirit of Christ, that enables you to receive and believe the gospel. If you reject theological lies and false teaching, if you remain in Christ, the true Christ, and remain in the authentic gospel all the way to the very, very end of your life, then you will receive the promise. It's eternal life. You'll receive that promise of eternal life. Friends, listen, the gospel is not complicated. It is not complicated. In John chapter 20, verse 31, we're told, John tells us near the end of his gospel, he says, this gospel was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's not complicated. I mean, that's pretty simple. That is not complicated. But listen, it cannot be done apart from first being anointed by the Holy Spirit. You may hear it, but you'll never believe it. Not fully, you won't persevere in it, right? You won't persevere in it. Remember, Jesus talked about four kinds of soil. And do you realize in that parable, I can't even think of the reference right now, but in the parable where he talks about the rocky soil and the soil along the path and the soil that the thorns grew up around the seed, he's like, you realize only one out of four was authentic, although all of them seemed to be real initially. Only one turned out to be the real thing. You see, the gospel is simple, but it can't be believed apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And now sometimes we read that and we think, well, man, I could utter those words pretty simply, right? That's pretty simple just to say a few words here, but Paul's not saying you can't utter those words. He says you will not live a distinctly Christ-centered life apart from the Spirit. You won't be proclaiming Jesus is Lord throughout every day of your life from the time you receive the Spirit all the way to the end unless you have the Spirit. It just isn't going to happen. So now get this. I don't want us to walk away from here thinking that John said, if you want eternal life, then you must do certain things. Don't hear that. We're not talking about any kind of a works-based salvation here. He's not saying, if you want eternal life, then do certain things. John is saying, by being anointed by the Spirit and believing and abiding in Christ, it's evidence that we're already receiving the promise of eternal life. It's evidence that the Spirit of God is already dwelling in us. Listen, Jesus didn't say obey certain rules to be saved. He said abide in me. He said abide in me. And church, I wonder this morning, as we consider what the Spirit of God is teaching us from His Word this morning, I wonder, are you anchored deep down in Christ today? Are you anchored deep down in Christ today? You'll need the Spirit of God at work in you to do that. You'll need to be anointed by the Spirit in order to truly repent of sin, in order to trust in Christ alone for salvation, in order to sing, as we sang earlier, in Christ alone, in order to sing that and truly believe it and to live it out day by day in your life. You're going to need the Spirit of Christ to do that. You see, you're going to need to be anointed by the Spirit in order to follow hard after Jesus. And so the question is, again, are you anchored deep down in Christ today? Have you been given the Spirit of God to send you deep into Christ? And I pray this morning that that's true for each one of us. And if it's not, we're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. We're going to sing a hymn of response, and that's what it is. We're just going to sing back to Jesus what's in our heart. But it's also an opportunity where if we need to get right with Jesus, if we need to truly repent for the very first time, turn from our sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, it's a time to do that as well. And so we're going to pray here in just a moment, and then we're going to sing. And I encourage you to ask the Lord, what does my response need to be? What are the implications in my life of truly being anointed with the Spirit? Do you have the Spirit today? If you do, it has implications in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Through it, you have promised us great and glorious gifts, none being greater than receiving the Holy Spirit, so that we can know and believe and receive and live out the truth of your word. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done for us in Christ, and for eyes to be able to see it, for ears to be able to hear it. And I pray that that would be true for each person here this morning. If there be one among us here this morning who has yet to trust in Jesus alone for salvation, may this be the day that their eyes are open. May this be the day that the Spirit gives them spiritual life in order to accept and believe the truth of the gospel. And Father, I pray that you would do a work in each one of us as we respond, as we sing, as we meditate on what you said to us this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.